each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Excuse me. Are we on?
Just creeps up on you. Yeah, we
sure did. Hi, everybody. Oh, welcome. I am Father Anthony. I'm your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. And Tony, the other Tony, is here as well. And yep. Nick over there on the other side, the Batman mask. Very nice. Okay.
With the Godzilla shirt.
With the Godzilla shirt.
Godzilla. I like Godzilla.
You guys crack me up a little bit, you know. So, anyway, where are we going to go today? We'll start with prayer. Okay,
I think that's a good place to start. And I think we should start first off.
We should do that before we. Let's just get.
We tend to start talking, and it's like, oh, we forgot what we're here for.
What we're here for, exactly.
All
right, let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother Most Pure,
pray for us.
Mother Most Chaste,
pray for us.
Mother Inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother Undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother Most Amiable,
pray for us.
Mother Most Admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of Good Counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of Justice,
pray for us.
Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Cause of our Joy,
pray for us.
Spiritual Vessel,
pray for us.
Vessel of Honor,
pray for us.
Singular Vessel of Devotion,
pray for us.
Mystical Rose,
pray for us.
Tower of David,
pray for us.
Tower of Ivory,
pray for us.
House of Gold,
pray for us.
Ark of the Covenant,
pray for us.
Gate of Heaven,
pray for us.
Morning Star,
pray for us.
Health of the sick,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
Comforter of the afflicted,
pray for us.
Help of Christians,
pray for us.
Queen of Angels,
pray for us.
Queen of Patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of Prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of Apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of Martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of Confessors,
pray for us.
Queen of Virgins,
pray for us.
Queen of All Saints,
pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin,
pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven,
pray for us.
Queen of the Most Holy Rosary,
pray for us.
Queen of the Family,
pray for us.
Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. O remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a good way, the best way to start.
Yeah.
Yesterday I went to visit one of our former secretary at the school, Catherine, her name is, and she's really, really sick. So I've been here 30 years, so she was working here probably the first full 10 years, maybe, that I was here, maybe longer, I'm not sure, but she's very, very sick, and so I went to the hospital to see her yesterday in the evening. Father Michael had the mass here, and so it gave me a chance to get out there, and guys, it's so sad to see what people go through, you know, and you can only have one person in the room at a time.
Yeah.
And so anyway, you know, she is in such a state that, you know, she's just a beautiful, just this wonderful, beautiful person, very docile, very quiet, and just, you know, just a very loving kind of a person. And it seems so unfair, you know, when you see anybody. And it's just part of the life, right? This is the part of the exile we're in. And so, you know, to carry on a conversation was very hard, because she'd have to, I could ask a question, but it was, it took her a little while to kind of respond. And she understood everything I said, and she answered my questions, and, you know, I anointed her, and I was going to leave, and I thought, no, you know, I'm just going to stick around and just pray. You know, we were just there. And so I prayed the chaplet and the rosary, and And she just had her eyes closed, you know, and so, so I didn't know whether she was sleeping or what, but I just, you know, just prayed there. And then finally, as I made the sign of the cross, she tried to make the sign of the cross. So I knew she was very much aware. And then as I was leaving, she actually reached to touch my hand, and mm-hmm. she squeezed my hand. I said, Catherine, you've got a lot of strength there, you know. I had no idea that she had that kind of strength, you know, in the condition that she was in. But she was very conscious of obviously she was conscious, because she, even though she couldn't respond to the prayers, she was just listening. And I did the litany the litany we just did, but it's instead of, you know, pray for us, pray for Catherine, like Queen of Peace, pray for Catherine. It was the litany to the saints, so the different saints, there's such a beauty in that. And even while I was praying, a couple of people came in, you know, nursing people or the staff. They had to do this or that or whatever, and I would kind of, you know, do you want me out? And no, go keep mm-hmm. praying. And but there's a calming. It's like almost like background music, you know, that allows you to just kind of, as I use this image all the time, but throw yourself into the mystery of God and maybe try to get lost in that mystery. It's something liberating about that.
It is interesting when you're at a hospital, and probably maybe not so much now because it's limited people, but it's like you're there and you kind of observe how people, the sick, how people, you know, it's so reassuring when you see like a room where somebody's praying.
Right.
Or you see some, and you see the different, I guess, different people have different customs.
Right.
You know, I guess, you know, non-Catholics, I don't know. I've seen prayer, but I've never seen, it's something how you, and even for me, it's, I go for a rosary and I'm sitting there and you could tell, even if there's a priest there, that there's prayer going on. It's so reassuring.
Yeah. Yeah. You're absolutely right. And there's something, you know, I notice this sometimes when I go to a wake where, and this is, I'm not here to diminish anybody or put down anybody, but, at a wake where, you know, you've got, and this happens often these days, where there's a conflict, religious conflict.
Right.
So you have those who have left the church, and they may be part of a different, they're part of a different denomination. And inevitably, when I walk in, and of course, I wear the cassock and all that, and so it's obvious, you know, that the priest is here. But, the preaching is very loud, and it's very how can I say it? It's there's just such a contrast.
Right. There's a style.
It's a style.
You can tell when you're. And that's the one thing, too, and I think even by mentioning it, how a person doesn't interfere.
Right.
You know, I mean, there is something about, and I've seen it all. I've seen, you know, the loud preaching, and you kind of, in a way, feel, when it's like that, it's a group of people. I think it's more for the loudness than it is for the actual prayer, if I could say it that way. But when Catholics pray, you know, when the rosary, you know, even the symbolism, as you come in, you're dressed in black. I think a good priests are, and they're not just dressed in their lay clothes. But I mean, you know, the priest is there, and you know that there's a calmness. And when the prayer starts, it's almost like, again, even in prayer, there's a certain kind of silence that people just come into.
Exactly, yeah.
And
exactly.
you feel.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. Did I mention this before? You know, and this was interesting when my father was dying, and this is going back, what, 11 years. He died in 2010. But in any case, you know, so in Florida, where we were the family, he died at home. He wanted to go home and die. And so he, you know, he was in that that state of dying. You know, it was a couple of days, a few days. And so I went down there. You know, I had already said my goodbyes, you know, several months before. And so when I got word that he was, he had taken himself off dialysis, and knowing that he would only have 3 to 5 days, I think they said 3 to 5 days to live, but he was ready to, to go. And so he, you know, so I said, okay, when I got the call, it was on a Saturday morning, I had a full weekend. And I said, you know, I'll, because I had been there a few months before. We had basically said our goodbyes. He knew that he wasn't going to be around much, much longer. So actually, it was about May. And so this was when I was there. And then in September is when he actually died. And so I told the family I would, you know, when he dies, I would come down there. Because I really didn't want to deal with it, you know, as a priest. I'm a priest in the family, and I didn't know how I would be able to deal with that, and so I kind of didn't want to be there.
Right. You kind of took yourself out of the
So they, you know, everybody's okay. All right. So a couple of hours later, I got a call, and my sister or brother, somebody said, you know, Dad wants you down here now. So I did. I went and. You know, and the custom there, I don't know so much about Chicago, but people, the Southern people are very, they bring cakes and they bring food, and as the family's going through the whole process, and it was just this constant flow of people coming through the house and, you know, going to the bedside of my my father. Of course, at that point, he wasn't very responsive. He was aware, but he wasn't, you couldn't carry on a conversation or anything. He was in that state of dying. And so in any case, this one preacher came, a minister, and very nice guy, very, very, very nice guy. And he came with some of the people from his church, and they prayed, and it was, you know, kind of loud and all that. And and it was, but it was very nice, and I was very, we were very happy that that he came. Then a couple of hours later, all of a sudden, I saw that these two priests from the parish were coming up the driveway, to the, or they had come in, and as soon as they walked in, there was like this unbelievable calm, just an unbelievable peace, an unbelievable calm, and they prayed quietly, you know, with my father, and I was there, but not, I didn't think of myself as a priest, you know, but being ministered, that we were being ministered to by these two priests. And so I was, it's kind of a strange, disconnect maybe that I was feeling.
Kind of like you weren't working, but you were there.
Well, yeah, you know, with the family, I don't, you know, your family,
your family,
you know, so you don't, think of myself as a, but yet I have a responsibility as a priest, you know, to lead the family through this. And so we did, you know, because then the next day, and I swear, and this is no exaggeration, but we were able to pray. I prayed all the prayers of the church, you know, we did the chaplet, I did the anointing. The beautiful litanies and the prayers for the dying, you know, before death and after death. And it's probably the first time that I had ever done the whole, which, and it really is beautiful.
Yeah.
But you've got to, people have to be somewhat disposed for that too, because, you know, some people, we knew he was dying and he knew he was dying. So the point is that as I was praying, he died. You know, and so I was right there. It was such a surreal experience, but God gave me this enormous strength enormous strength to lead the family in that. And as soon as he died, I think I've probably mentioned this before, but there was this sudden outburst of grief. We're a huge family, you know, so there's just my immediate family with the nieces and nephews and all that. And, the sister-in-law, brother-in-laws and all that. So there are eight of us. And so there's probably about 40 people. It was the whole family. Maybe, I don't know how many, but it was a lot. And we have this, what they call a Florida room. And so it's a big room where he was. The bed was there. And so there's this outpouring of grief. And in an instant, there was a sudden calm. It was just a sudden calm. And you know what was really strange is we all moved out of that room into another room as we waited for hospice. Because hospice, but for the, I don't remember now. I think hospice, somebody comes from hospice, and then the funeral, they come to
prepare
the body or to take the body. And we just, it was the strangest, a kind of a beautiful, it really was. I have to say, it was a very beautiful, this passing away. It just, like he was there, and then it was like he's gone.
Wow.
He's gone. And, and then when they came, my brothers and I, we helped with preparing the body. Oh, that's what hospice, they come to, and helped prepare the body and all that. And anyway, it was... Yeah, very interesting. But how do we get into this subject? I don't know. Oh, about the prayer.
Right, prayer.
The prayer. There's a certain calming aspect to to Catholic prayer.
Right.
And unfortunately, what happens in a lot of places these days, because we're so into entertainment and you got to keep everybody, somehow engaged.
Yeah.
We lose the temptation is to lose what is rightfully ours, the way we've been taught to pray, the beautiful prayers of the church, the litany, even the mass, a beautiful the simplicity and yet the mysticism of the mass without any manipulation. Beautiful music, the beautiful churches. There's a reason for that beauty. But not to, but that we personally don't try to manipulate. I always say that about this about Catholic worship, the Catholic Mass, that two people sitting side by side should be able to come. One who is just been engaged to get married, just got a good job. Or pass their exams or whatever, or for whatever reason, they're coming with a great sense of joy and happiness. Could be seated next to another person who just found out that they were diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, or that the marriage has fallen apart, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Or if somebody has died in the family and. Both can come and together enter deeply into the Mass because the nature of the Mass is that it serves everybody where they're at. So we've got to take a break. Is that it? Okay. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot to learn at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, where faith, virtue, and valor is the Academy's motto. For that motto expresses the values your child will learn here. Stop by St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy's website at ststanschicago.org. There you can meet the teachers, see the preschool, see the school's top academics, the science lab, and the Catholic faith. You will learn what our families have to say about St. Stan's. While you're on the site, you can schedule a tour to see St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. So rather than hear me talk and talk, go to ststanschicago.org and learn all about
it. We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. The Pro-Life Action League and the pro-life community of Waukegan invite you to take part in front of Planned Parenthood Thursday, May 11th at 6 p.m. at 1601 North Lewis in Waukegan. This marks the first anniversary in front of Planned Parenthood's massive Waukegan facility. The fight against abortion is a long one. We thank God for His grace over the pro-life efforts in Waukegan and recommit ourselves to fight until its doors are closed. Join us Thursday, May 11th at 6 p.m. for a prayer vigil in front of Planned Parenthood at 1601 North Lewis in Waukegan. And pray with the Pro-Life Action League.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. The whole nuptial, the spousal relationship, because somebody had asked why we don't have girls serving at the altar. And again, this goes into the nature of worship, right? Because it is our emphasis, and it really is the church's emphasis, but is that the Mass is a holy sacrifice. It's a perpetuation of the whole Paschal mystery. So we enter into this sacred mystery, the Paschal mystery. We participate in the offering of our lives. Again, I often go back to the words of St. Paul, because I think it sums up what constitutes the worship of God in the Catholic Church. And St. Paul says, offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And so we our going to Mass is to renew that covenant. It's to renew our fiat, our yes to God, to offer our lives a living sacrifice. I give you my life. I entrust you my life to you, to Christ, who's being offered on the altar, the perpetuation, the representation of the Paschal mystery, our salvation, that we've been born through the blood of the cross. We become the Messianic people and redeemed and saved. And so that, from what? From sin and death. We've yet to die. We are sinners. And so that that one sacrifice, Christ, the high priest, offering himself a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, the Father, his spiritual worship, that is perpetuated to save us from our slavery to sin and death. But we've yet to die. We're still here in the exile on the way, committed to life, committed to the work of life, and we are sinners. You know, the scripture says that the just man sins 7 times a day. And Peter said, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7, but 70 times. Now, the just man wouldn't fall into grave sin. It could happen, but you know what the point I made is it's the sins of every day, like, you know, sins of omission. I could have prayed more. I could have been more charitable. I could have been more, there's so much if we really look at ourselves, we recognize that And this is part of the frustration of our exile is that we can't quite get to that. We're so far from perfection because God is perfect. And there was a reading the other day actually used the word perfected. I think it was St. John talked about being perfected because Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Left to ourselves, we can't be perfect. We're far from perfect. Only God is perfect. But the lifelong journey is, if we're disposed and open and receptive, if we're pliable clay in the hand of the potter, we're being purged, transformed, sanctified. We're being perfected. That would be, you know, that God is taking possession of our lives. So when we go to Mass, we renew that because we are in the world, but we're not of the world, but in the world, and committed to life in this world. But we're under constant assault, constant attack. As I said, to the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. It comes from without, comes from within. And so, and we lose sight, or we can easily forget, or we can't fully grasp. So we go to Mass to renew our covenant with God, to offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. So that's the sacrifice, the sacrificial nature of the Mass, in union with Christ, through Christ to the Father. And then we're fed, having given ourselves, renewed that covenant, acknowledging our sinfulness. At the beginning of the Mass, and then before we receive communion, we acknowledge again that we're not worthy, but say, but only the word, my soul will be healed. And then we have the reception of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus feeds us with himself as food, his life, so that, you know, we become what we consume. We have to be conscious. Again, it means to be sent into the mission, you know, to sent back into the world to fight the good fight, and that Jesus reproduce his life in us. That's really the goal of our lives, is that he reproduces life in us. So this worship of God is really a very humbling experience. It's a very humbling experience because we acknowledge that, you know, in the offering of our lives, that we are, first of all, that we cannot live the Christian life left unto ourselves, but we need grace. We need God's grace. And that grace comes through the Spirit. It's all the work of the Spirit. But that's Jesus truly giving himself to us, feeding us with himself so that we not collapse, and that we, as we go on our way, and also that we are living as true disciples or emissaries or ambassadors of the Lord, that we're, because the thing is, we want to, you know, to think as God thinks, to see as God sees, to feel as God feels with the heart of God, to touch as God touches, you know. So mm-hmm. This is our mission in the world. I don't know how much we understand it. We're not to keep God at a distance, right? And this is, I think, always a challenge for all of us. How do we speak about Christ Jesus? You know, if he's someone outside of us, then, you know, our goal should be to, in prayer, is to consciously open our hearts and allow him, or recognize and let the eyes look inward, that he abides in me. And yet that remains a mystery too, because we're in the exile. There's actually a reading. Let me just first, this is a gospel reading that we had on Monday, this past Monday, from the Gospel of John, that after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. I'm deviating a little bit because I was trying to think, where was I going with this? It was the nuptial, being espoused, to the Lord. So the Mass, the priest serving at the altar, offering the sacrifice, it's Christ working or acting in and through the priest. But it's a nuptial. So the priest is espoused to the church. The church's mother church. We look at the church in the feminine. Mm-hmm. It's all about the nature, how life is ordered. Man, woman, they come together, they beget life, and so the church is espoused to the Lord. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. So that symbol, it's a true symbol, living symbol, has to be expressed. And in the Mass, it is expressed insofar as the church, the priest is certainly part of the church. He's a member of the church, but he's another Christ insofar as Christ chooses to act in and through the priest in order to feed his body, the church, to espouse himself to his body, the church. And so the priest is a man. For a woman to
exactly,
you get the point, yeah. I'm trying to make. The symbol is lost. Mm-hmm. It's lost. So it's a nuptial. The Mass, the church is a nuptial. So as Father Loya was saying, the church is. The priest is espoused to the church. So I never say I'm espoused to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm wedded to the church. A nun, on the other hand, would say she is espoused to the Lord.
Right.
She is wedded to the Lord. But the priest doesn't say that.
It can't be the same thing.
Right. As a member of the church, yes, the church is espoused to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But a priest is wedded to the church. And as Father Loyal was saying, he fathers the church. When I'm at Mass, when I pray the words of consecration, you know, take this, eat this. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. It's at that moment that I'm most aware of what identifies me as a priest, that I have to lay down my life for whom? For Christ, but for the people that I'm to shepherd, to lead. I'm the father, espoused. This is my family. And that's why celibacy is a most beautiful gift, like everything. You know, you've got to be open to the grace. You've got to pray. But I guess going back to the worship, it's all the symbol is lost when we don't understand that the mystery of the nuptial, the man, woman, mother, mother, father. Kind of getting away from myself here, but do you get the point that I'm trying to make?
Yeah, I'm even thinking how that would then go to the father of a family. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could easily, by that example, say the same thing about a family and why the father is so important and why today there's so much problems because the father isn't looked as being important. Right. Or the father is not there, or it's multitude of different.
So what do we? Why would we call the family the domestic church?
Exactly.
And this is where, this is the distortions in our society today, where people don't, or the society. I think many people understand this, but we've been so bullied into embracing a different kind of ideology that doesn't respect the natural order of things, or the necessity of the family.
See, when you think about it, if you want to break it down instead of looking at what is now and not understanding where it stems from, how does one ignore something as basic as this if you don't understand it and then go on to say, well, we can fix it this way? And that's why I don't think it's ever going to be fixed if you don't understand this proper understanding. Even in a sense, if it's not, so to say, a Catholic thing, but it does make sense.
It's in a natural type of way.
Whether you don't, you know, as a God figure, if you don't, and that's an issue itself. If you can't grasp that you come from something greater than we are, see, if you don't understand that, and it's the stumbling. You know, how do you not understand something like this and then think we can fix something, you know what I'm saying, in our image? And it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, it's just people don't like to hear the you know,
and
the
this way you kind of people
things being disordered.
Yeah.
But how does it, and this is where I wish that, you know, especially with this LGBT stuff, all that, that there would be an appreciation at least for, you know, the fact that we are not acting in a prejudicial way. Mm-hmm. We're trying to be obedient to the natural order of things, even as we're in a disordered world, and we may be disordered people, but that's part of the original sin, the effects of original sin.
And if people could grasp what this is instead of saying, oh, no, I just want what I want, and this is the behavior I want to do. I just think it might be making it simple, but, you know, again, that's what I think it is. When man wants it the way man wants it and doesn't want to understand, you know, how it is.
So we want to recreate God in our image and likeness, or just dispense with God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do it my way, no other way. It's what I and see, the part of the thing is it's getting beyond what I feel.
Right.
And, you know, using right reason, mm-hmm. Common sense. You know, I remember I had written about this, using John's gospel with the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the man and woman, mm-hmm. The Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus, her son, because she says, you know, they have no wine, and Jesus is woman. Why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. And she basically initiates his movement toward the hour. But notice it's a wedding feast, and there's a man and a woman. For a wedding, you have to have a man and a woman. And that wedding, that marriage is consummated. And so in John's gospel, which is a highly mystical gospel, Jesus, when he finally gets to the hour, then you see again his mother. That's the only, in John's gospel, only twice do we see the Blessed Virgin Mary. At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and at the foot of the cross. And there at the foot of the cross, again, she's identified as woman. Jesus says, woman, behold your son. And he says, son, behold your mother. And so in a mystical sense, but real sense, the church is, or the marriage is consummated. So the marriage that began at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee is now consummated at the cross, where you've got the man and the woman, Jesus, the bridegroom, Mary, who represents Mother Church. I've mentioned this many times, but the prophecy is fulfilled that Mother Israel, daughter Zion, in one moment's time would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. And so Mary, at the foot of the cross, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is in the pain of labor, giving birth to children she never conceived, the Messianic people. Woman, behold your son, John, who represents the disciples of Christ. Son, behold your mother. And so the marriage is now complete. You know, this is now God has wedded himself to the church. So if people could appreciate the why And it goes back to the question of altar girls. Is it a sin that they serve it? No, it's not. But the symbolism is broken. Just as much as when up until a year ago or 2 years ago for Holy Thursday, it was only the men whose feet were washed because it was the symbolism there that they are. Jesus institutes the priesthood. It has to be a man who represents Christ, wedded to his body, the church. And so the washing of the feet you wash the feet of 12 men, and that's the way it's been.
Yes.
Now, there's been this innovation that was finally promulgated by Pope Francis that women, children, and you know, can be have their feet washed. Well, the way we got around that, in a sense, was we actually covered it. Embellish the symbol, but we have the 12 apostles, men who represent the apostles. So I wash their feet. When I wash one's feet, the one man, then he goes down, and we have 12 people from the assembly, the sacred assembly or the congregation, who are there, men, women, children, and then that man who represents the priest is then going out to serve the people, the community. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, we're gonna take a break. Okay, we got to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. Listener supporter Winds of Change, WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. There is a lot to learn at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, where faith, virtue, and valor is the Academy's motto. For that motto expresses the values your child will learn here. Stop by St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy's website at ststanschicago.org. There you can meet the teachers, see the preschool, see the school's top academics, the science lab, and the Catholic faith. You will learn what our families have to say about St. Stan's. While you're on the site, you can schedule a tour to see St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. So rather than hear me talk and talk, go to ststanschicago.org and learn all about it.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Did I get a little confused there?
No. It's fascinating to listen to. I mean, I say to myself, if more people really understood this or wanted to understand this, it would make sense, because it does make sense.
We're so influenced by the current culture we're living in that I don't know that we think too deeply about these things. You know, why? Because, it came up, you know, why not girls serving at the altar? Well, it's again, the symbol. For me, you know, I adhere to the ancient up until, what, 50 years ago or whatever.
But it is interesting, too, because I've seen in different places, and because it doesn't, for me personally, it just doesn't look right. But then when I ask and I say, well, it might be that church may just have the girls that want to do it. But then you had said something earlier that, you know, made sense to me when you think about little boys, you know, if you open it to everybody, little boys tend to have a tendency not to, you know, I don't want to associate with the girls, and it becomes a, and that, when you said that to me, or when you said it, it made sense. And I never looked at it that way because, you know, as a little boy, I am a man, but, you know, I could see that happening. And when you even, the way you described it, it becomes more than symbolism. It becomes, you as a priest is in the, you know, personage of God, you know, of Jesus, okay? And it made it more, for me, of understanding when I think of a father of a family. So why would not be that, you know, boys or, you know, young men, that you use the example of Christ? So
it's something that comes to my mind when you mention that, and I've probably mentioned this before on the radio, but when I was in Michoacan in Mexico, in Balcones, a little a town about 5 hours from Morelia, but it's up in the mountains. And this was just fascinating to me. But and I know if when I say this, you know, people would think it just. And we did actually hear once in the church, and it was really, really quite beautiful on Father's Day. But we had, so when they go to Mass, the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other side.
Yes.
And what was most fascinating to me was the men had alongside them their sons, and the women had their daughters and the babies, you know, like, yeah. So they had the babies.
And the thing about this, if I could just, it's not a matter of woman, you're in your place, man, you're in your place. It's not that. It's easy for somebody to look at that and say, oh, wow, but it's not. It's just not. And I look, and me first witnessing this too, I felt the same way. Oh, wow, you're in your place. But no, you know, you look at this, it's, you go by that example. And then you even think of just the way it is in the personage of Jesus. It makes sense.
Sure it does. And the men are made to think seriously about their responsibility as a father, and women as mothers, and how the two complement each other. And so it just, otherwise what happens is, because see, yes, what we can say of the priest, we have to say of the man as well, because, and we all, every baptized Catholic, we say, shares in the priesthood of Christ, the kingship of Christ, and the prophetic office of Jesus. But the male-female complement each other, these distinctions are necessary. And to be conscious, a man, of his role as a father, just as a priest, as to father the parish, or the people of God, we're wedded to this is the people I'm wedded to. These are I'm wedded to the church. These are my children. These are, when I say my children, I don't mean that in a demeaning kind of a way, but I have a responsibility to this family. So when you have, as I witnessed there, the separation of men and women in the church, a father then becomes very conscious, because you could see it. You could see the boys that were there, young boys, teenagers, alongside their fathers, and they were emulating. You could see that they were emulating their fathers. They were worshiping as their fathers worship. which is something that's so lacking today in our society. The women, on the other hand, is what's wrong with having your daughters there, having the babies? I mean, there's again, as I say, and it's all I think to be reflected in Catholic worship, this appreciation for this the nuptial, that our worship is an expression of the nuptial, the wedding, the marriage. God wedded to His people. Distinction between man and woman. Man and woman come together, they beget life. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. Again, to use that example from John's Gospel, the wedding feast, the woman, man, the marriage feast, wedding feast at Cana. He begins his movement toward the hour. The woman appears again, the Blessed Virgin. She is a woman, he is a man. The marriage is consummated. We're born through the blood of the cross. She, in a moment's time, is giving birth to children she never conceived in a moment's time, because we're born from the blood of the cross. Anyway, I just wish there would be in this world of ours today an appreciation for the necessity of these kinds of distinctions and the necessity of the family. Again, as you pray, so you believe; as you believe, so you live. And so there is something that has to be taken very seriously about the nature of Catholic worship, the Mass, because as we pray that Mass, so we believe and so we live. All this confusion today in the society, I think, is fueled by the lack of appreciation we have for our own or our understanding of our own worship. You know, where everything is up for grabs. Or innovations, you know, come and go, fads come and go. It shouldn't be, you know. And that really, the collapse of the family brings about the collapse of the society.
Yep.
So anyway, something to think about. Everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
truth left untold, the truth left untold.